1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would please. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then when you found that, you also need to find Acts chapter 13. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then you need to find Acts chapter 13. We're going to spend most of our night in Acts chapter 13, but I want to read the first 14 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 13 by way of context of what we want to talk about tonight and indeed what we want to talk about this week at camp. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and commences to read in verse 1, we read, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had abominations with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and a people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I will not have made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you this night that we can be together in this place and this camp. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to have our hearts quiet right now and our focus turned upon the Saviour. We pray that the business of this day and getting ready for camp and coming to camp would now be forgotten. And that, Father, that you would allow our hearts and our minds to be in tune with your word and to honour you this night. Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom from on high, that I would have clarity of thought, and that, Father, I would have simplicity of speech, and that, Lord, you'd be honoured this night as we study your word. I pray that throughout this week, Father God, that none of us would leave camp the same as we came, but spiritually we'd leave differently, Father. Whether that be because we came unsaved and we leave knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour, whether that be because we came out of sorts with you and we leave in right relationship with you, or maybe it's that we come and our hearts are already rejoicing in you, but you can fill them a bit more and we leave even more rejoicing. Lord, I do pray that you'd work in hearts and lives during this week. Bless our time now, we pray in your word. We'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as young people, you have probably wondered from time to time during your youth why it is that you ought to do your best Why bother doing your best at school? Bother doing your best at home? Why should you give of your best? For after all, you may have thought to yourself, I'm a nobody. My life won't make any difference. In the grand scheme of things, when it's all over, my life won't make any difference. So what does it matter what I do? It doesn't matter how I live, how I behave, how I act at home, how I act at school. At the end of it all, does it really matter? Well, what we all need to remember is this, that God has a plan for every one of our lives. For every young person, every older person here in this auditorium this night, God has a plan for your life, and He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for our lives. And while some of us may not understand that plan throughout our life, indeed some of us may not even know what God's purpose and plan for us ultimately was till we get to glory, the truth of the matter is, God does have a plan for us. Not one person in this room this night is a person that can say, God does not have a plan for my life, because He does. Every one of us. And God is at work. And this is seen in the life of David. And during this week, we're going to take a look at the life of David. When you think of David, what we readily acknowledge is that David was a great king. He rose from being a shepherd boy on the hills outside of Jerusalem and became a great king. And anybody who knows anything about David knows the kind of king that he was and can talk about his exploits. Even before he became king, with David and Goliath, is one of the great stories of the Bible. But the question that I want to raise today, I want to ask today, and hopefully throughout this week we'll answer, is this. What really made David what he was? How did a young shepherd boy become a king and become such a successful king that God heaps upon him high praise? What makes David special in the Word of God? What drove him to heights of greatness? Despite his sin, despite his failings, despite the times whereby he disobeyed God, and there are numerous times in the life of David where David did things that were contrary to the will of God, what made David the great king that he was? Now, many great things could be said of David. But one supreme characteristic that drove him, the thing that underlined everything that David did, was this, that he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, where we were earlier, in verse 14, notice what it says about David. It says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue, but the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. That was David. When God rejected Saul from being king, which he does in that passage of 1 Samuel, and there's another entire story there in the rejection of King Saul as the king of Israel. When God rejects King Saul from being king, he sent Samuel to tell Saul that thy kingdom shall not continue, but the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And that man was David. So what does it mean to have a heart for God? What does it mean to have a passion for God? We sang that as our theme song, a passion for God. What does it mean to have a heart for God, a passion for God? Well, perhaps the Apostle Paul answered the question for us in Acts chapter 13. I want you to turn there now, Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14 and following, we find the Apostle Paul has arrived in the city of Antioch, Pisidia, and he is preaching in the synagogue. And as he's preaching to the Jews of the synagogue, we read in verse 22, this is what he says to them. "And when he had removed him," that's removed Saul, "when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David, the king, their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," here's what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 13, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." We'll find here the Apostle Paul says that God chose David because he was a man after his own heart. And then he adds the phrase at the end of that, which shall fulfill all my will. What does it mean to have a heart for God? What will make you and I men and women after God's own heart? You know, every believer here in this room, everyone who knows Jesus Christ their Savior, ought to desire to have a heart for God. This ought to be our desire, that our heart is His heart. That we have a passion for God, that we have a heart for God. That we are men and women after God's own heart. That ought to be the thing that defines us. So what will make us men and women after God's own heart? Well, a man and woman after God's own heart, first of all, does all that God asks of him. In verse 22 it says, a man after mine own heart who shall fulfill all my will. Perhaps the last phrase of this verse defines a man after God's own heart. 1,000 years after David had come and gone, God reveals to the Apostle Paul that he chose back then a man after God's own heart. And then he adds the phrase, which shall fulfill all my will. See, the thing that makes David different than everybody else, the thing that made David the king that he was that David was a man after God's own heart, and that meant he fulfilled all that God wanted to do. He didn't just know God's will, he did it. He didn't just know what God expected of him, he did what God expected of him. He did the will of God. And a man and a woman after God's own heart does all that God asks. Now, King Saul was the opposite to David. The thing that really stands out about David is when you compare King David with King Saul, you find two men that are totally opposite to each other. Both men were kings of Israel. Both men were relatively good kings of Israel. Saul was not a particularly bad king of Israel. Saul just made some dumb decisions and did some dumb things. And when you put them side by side, you find that there is a distinction between the two. And Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And then notice with me just a couple of things that he did that show that he wasn't a man after God's own heart. Go back to 1 Samuel, please. Chapter 15 this time. Chapter 15. And verse 3, here's a command that is given to King Saul. Now go and smite Amalekite and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen and sheep, camel and ass. That's what he used to do, is destroy everything. He used to leave no man, no woman, no child, no animal alive. Okay? But what did he do? Look in verse 9. This is what Saul did. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. He was told to get rid of everything from the king on down. He saved the king alive, and he kept all the best animals alive. He didn't do what God commanded. And because of Saul's incomplete obedience, God rejected him. You see, partial obedience is not obedience. Obedience is someone who does all that God asks of him. Not just partially, but completely. And because Saul only partially obeyed God, God rejected him as king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 15:28, we go on to read, and Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. The neighbor that is better than thou was none other than David. So what way was David better than Saul? Think about it for a moment. If any of you know about King Saul, you know that King Saul was chosen because he looked like a king. King Saul was head and shoulders above all of the people of Israel. When you are looking for a king, you want someone, I guess when you're looking for a king, you want someone you think can lead, someone with muscles, someone who looks like kingly. Well, Saul was kingly. He was head and shoulders above the people. He was a muscular man. He was a handsome man. He was a good-looking fella. He was the kind of man you want as a king. That was King Saul. David, on the other hand, was a redhead. He was freckled. He was short. He was probably not the kind of kid you'd pick as king. I've got nothing against redheads, by the way. My son is a redhead. My granddaughter's a redhead. So I've got nothing against redheads. I'm just simply saying the facts about David. David was not the kind of kid you would have picked to be king. He was totally opposite to Saul. So why was he better than Saul? Well, it had nothing to do with stature. The thing that made David different to Saul was David's heart. David loved and obeyed his God from the heart. He didn't obey God because he had to. He didn't just do what God asked him to do because that's what kings do. He didn't just do all that God wanted of him because that's what kings do. David did all that God asked of him because that's what a godly man does. A man who has a heart for God does all that God asks him. So David did all that he did for God because he loved his God. Not because he had to, because he loved him. David would do all that God wanted him to do. Notice what it says here in Acts 13:22. Notice the word in the end of the verse. It says, which shall fulfill all my will. All my will. Not just the bits that he likes, but all the will of God. You know, we have a tendency, it doesn't matter how old we are, we have a tendency as believers to want to do only the bits of the will of God that we like. You know, when you're young and the Bible says children obey your parents, that's something, that's a bit of the Bible that we don't particularly like. And you know, often we obey that phrase, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is the first commandment with promise, and the promise is you'll live long in the earth, you won't die. And you do it through gritted teeth because it's the right thing to do. You know, the Bible says to obey your parents, and if God knew my parents, he wouldn't ask me to do it, but he's asked me, so I'll do it anyway. And we simply do it because it's the right thing to do, not because we want to do it. Well, that's not a man after God's own heart. That's not a woman after God's own heart. A man or a woman after God's own heart does the will of God, does all the will of God because they want to. It's something you desire to do. You know, mum and dad say to you, come on, let's go, we're going to church. You go, oh, do we have to do that again? Got to go and hear that pastor preach again. And he just drones on and on and on. And I don't know what I'm talking about because my dad was a pastor. And if you think anyone can drone, when your dad's the pastor, he can drone, I can tell you. I mean, there are times whereby you think your dad... When my dad first started pastoring, he was my Sunday school teacher. He was my pastor. He preached Sunday school. He preached morning service, evening service, Wednesday night. And then he had this brainwave that what he ought to do is have daily devotions in the home. And he was going to preach to us the other 5 days a week, 6 days a week as well. So every night he'd get down, he'd get his Bible out, and he'd preach to us 6 nights a week. He'd then preach to us a Bible study. He'd preach to us at church. And I tell you, as a young fella of 16 years of age, I tell you, my dad's voice at times became an absolute drone. I didn't like sometimes saying, I'm going to go to church. I've got to go and hear him again. I've already heard him 6 times this week. Who wants to hear him again? 3 times on Sunday I've got to hear him. I often wonder whether my kids think the same because they're all in my church and sometimes I feel for them, you know, because they hear me all the time and I wonder whether they think about me the way that I thought about my dad. It changed one day when somebody preached and said, you know, that if your heart's right with God, you can always get something even out of the worst sermon and the worst preacher. If your heart's right with God, God will bless you even from the worst. And I went to the Lord and said, Lord, my dad's pretty bad. But that preacher said that if my heart's right with you, I can get something out of the worst preaching in the world. And I went to church that Sunday morning and I sat there and I prayed before the service and said, Lord, this is the test. You know, Lord, how bad he is, but Lord, you're just going to have to bless my heart because I need to be blessed. And I don't know what remarkable change happened in my dad, but I tell you what, he wasn't a bad preacher that day. You see, my heart wasn't right with the Lord. I went to church begrudgingly. I went to church because of the duty. What are pastor's kids supposed to do? You have to go to church with your mum and dad. You don't have a choice in the matter. But I went for the wrong reason. I didn't have a heart that was after God. But that Sunday, when I got down before the Lord and I asked God to bless me, and I realized the problem was me, not my dad. I realized that when people said my dad was a good preacher, they weren't speaking metaphorically and they weren't speaking a lie. They were speaking the truth. The problem was not him. The problem was me. And young people, you see, when it comes to this matter of in the heart for God, you shall fulfill all my will. Not bits of it. Not the bits you like, but everything. And you do it because you love him. Because God says, do it. You say, well, I love the Lord, therefore I'll do it. Even though I don't understand it, even though I'm not sure where it's going to lead, I will do the will of God for my life. Because that's best. And when you're young is the time that you need to start determining God's will for your life. What I see so often today amongst young people is that young people make a decision for their life, what they want to do. They set their focus on their plan for their life, where they're heading, and they expect God to follow along. It don't work like that, young people. You need to get down on your face before Almighty God and you need to say, Lord, lay out the plan of my life, your will for my life before me, and I will walk in it. Whatever that plan is, whatever that will is, I will walk in it to your glory because I want a heart that's after God. Someone who shall fulfill all my will. That was David. He prayed before he acted. He counseled with Samuel in times of crisis. Because after all, to be a man after God's own heart means that we have God's heart. What it means is this: what God wants, we want. What God rejects, we reject. Our heart is God's heart. So God's desires are our desires. God's will is our will. God's plan is our plan. We simply do whatever God wants us to do. Our hearts need to beat in rhythm with God. It should never be about what we want. It should always be about what God wants. So that we will desire and will do all that God would ask of us. Secondly, a man after God's own heart does all God asks with all his heart. With all his heart. You know, outward obedience by itself does not produce a man after the heart of God. You can go through the motions. You can go through the emotions in doing all the things that God says. You can pull out your Bible and you can start reading it. You can start ticking off the things that God wants you to do. And you go through the motions. You can do all that God wants you to do. But if you don't do it from the heart, then you might as well not do it at all. Simply going through the motions, simply ticking off the boxes, doing the right things will not give you a heart after God. For instance, a man under law may obey the law for fear of the consequences, not because he likes the law. Now you get in the car, you're going down the road, and the speed limit says 50. Which I think is one of the dumbest things they do on some roads. You know, we've got this road out of Grafton. There's nothing out of this. Trees. Trees and paddocks, a few cows. And you drive at 50k an hour for seems like forever. And you wonder why. You wonder what you're going to hit. What in your danger? The only thing you're in danger of doing is falling asleep. That's literally all you're in danger of doing. You know, and so what you do is you grit your teeth and you sit at 50. Why? Because I don't want to suffer the consequence. I really don't like getting a fine and losing points off my license. So you can obey, but with the wrong attitude. And I always have a wrong attitude in the bitter road. I really ought to deal with it, I suppose, but I always have a wrong attitude in the bitter road. It just is one of the bits that really gets me. And I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I'm doing it simply because I want to avoid the punishment, not because I think it's a good rule. And sometimes we can do the will of God simply because we think He will get us brownie points. You know, if I do this, Mum and Dad will be happy. If I do this, my pastor will be happy. If I do this, then my youth pastor will be happy. If I do this, I'll make that girl happy. Or whatever it might be. But that doesn't make you a man or a woman after God's own heart. That simply makes you someone who knows how to obey rules. See, a man after a woman after God's own heart is someone who does all that God asks from their hearts. You see, there's more needed if we want to please God than just simply going through the motions. A man after God's own heart is not a half-hearted man. He does not believe that good enough is ever good enough. In the heart of the Christian who is devoted to God, someone who is totally and utterly committed to the Lord, there's a yearning to please Him. In other words, if you truly are surrendered to God, if your heart really is surrendered to the will of the Lord for your life, then all you want to do is please Him. That's your passion, that's your desire. Simply to please Him. And therefore, whatever God asks of you, you will do it in His strength because you want to please Him. And you know, that really is all God wants from us. He doesn't want you and I to be something in the page of history. We may all end up being nobodies on the pages of history. If the Lord tarries His coming, 200 years from now, most of us will not be remembered as anybody. We will just be a blip on the horizon of history, not remembered, but it doesn't matter what people think of us. What matters is that you and I have a passion for God, that you and I simply want to please Him. And therefore, in all of our life, doesn't matter how young you are here today, or how old you are, at the end of the day, all God wants from us is that you and I would be men and women who have a heart after God, which means that we will do all the will of God from our heart. Because we love Him. Simply because we love Him. In the heart, there ought to be a desire to serve Him. We want to obey Him. And if we're going to do that, then what we need is a change of heart, a change of desire. That's my prayer this week, young people. That God will change your heart. And that you'll leave this place changed in your heart. I don't want to see outward conformity. You know, I could whip it all up and get you to walk down the aisle, but that's not going to change anything. Coming down the aisle, singing 15 verses of Just As I Am, making you walk the aisle, and standing at the front and praying a prayer, that's not going to change a thing in your life. But if this week God gets hold of you, if the Spirit of God gets hold of your heart, and He convicts you and you fall in love with Him afresh, or fall in love with Him for the very first time, and you start to love your God with a passion that you ought to love Him with, then you leave this camp a different person, and that will have lasting effect upon you for eternity. And that's my desire this week. It's my prayer this week. And if nothing else you remember from anything I say this week, that when you leave, your relationship with God is better than it was when you came. Because that will have eternal effect upon you. And so this week, when invitations are given, don't walk the aisle just because people want you to walk the aisle. Only do it if God's working in your heart. Because listen, standing down here doesn't do anything. You'll all come down now. You'll all stand at the front, but it won't change one heart. Only respond if God's working. Because it's only as God's working that it will have a lasting effect upon you to the glory of God. We need a change of heart. This was the key to David's obedience. Notice what it says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 13. It says, which shall fulfill all my will. If you go back a bit, it says, a man after my own heart. My own heart. What God says of David is this. He says, he's a man with the same affections, the same desires. He has my heart. That's what made David such a great king. You know, even when David sinned, and David made some doozies of sins, particularly the sin with Bathsheba was one of his the biggest of all. The killing of her husband and the lying that he went on and everything else. The sin of Bathsheba. But you know why it is that David was a man after God's own heart? And by the way, God said that of David after the sin with Bathsheba. Here in Acts chapter 13, God was still saying it, okay? It's because David's heart was in tune with God, and when he was challenged with his sin, David fell on his knees and confessed it before Almighty God, weeping, realizing he'd done wrong, and he'd not sinned in only against him and against Bathsheba and against her husband and against the people, but he says in Psalm 42, against thee only have I sinned. So even when he disobeyed God, even when he sinned, David had a heart for God. That's what made the difference. It's a wholehearted desire to fulfill or perform all, the whole, every part of the divine will, the divine pleasure. But how can that be done? Go back with me, if you would, to Psalm 89. Because a clue is provided for us in Psalm 89 as to how this can be done. How you and I can have a heart after God. Psalm 89. And verse 20. Psalm 89 and verse 20. We read this. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. He says, David my servant. The word servant here is significant. Because the word servant here in the Hebrew language means a doer. A tiller of the soil. A slave, a bond servant, or a bondsman. It's a willingness to surrender to service. This is what David was to God. And therefore he was a man after God's own heart. You see, he had a willingness to serve God. David was not serving God because he had to. He wasn't serving God because there was nobody else to do it. He wasn't serving God because it was expected of him. David willingly became the servant of Almighty God. And as a king, he was a servant. As a king, he was a bondsman. As a king, he was a tiller of the ground. As a king, he was somebody who simply wanted to serve his God. David didn't strut around saying, look at me, I'm the king. He was humbled before his God and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I simply want to serve you. That was his heart. A heart of service. He gave everything he had to God. In his attitude, in his heart, was an attitude of humility, which led to his obedience. So this is what Samuel learnt when he went to anoint David as king. If you know the story of David becoming king, you know that God sent Samuel to his household, the house of Jesse, to anoint the next king in the place of Saul. And when Samuel went, all the brothers of all the sons of Jesse were brought before him, except for David, who was out looking after the sheep. And when the oldest son came before Samuel, his name was Eliab, he thought in his heart that he must be the man that God would have replaced Saul because he looked kingly. Surely this is the man that God would make to be king. And the Lord corrected him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 we read this: "Look not at his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The thing that God was looking for in the next king was not someone who looked kingly, but someone whose heart was after God. "Someone look upon his heart," he says. And David believed, therefore he served. David believed that he believed in God and loved his God, therefore he served God wholly, totally, with every fiber of his being. And that's God's will for us. So let me a short list of things that David did with his whole heart. In Psalm 9 and verse 1, we're told he praised the Lord with his whole heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 10, we read he sought the Lord with his whole heart. In Psalm 119:33, we read he kept the law with his whole heart. Psalm 119:58, he prayed for God's favor with his whole heart. David's motto could well have been, "Good enough is never, ever good enough." He not only did everything God asked of him, but he did it with every fiber of his being. David never did what God asked of him with clenched teeth. When God said to David, "David, do this," David never stood there and, "Oh, no, I don't want to do it." David did it. He was a man who did all the will of God from his heart. I wonder, why is it that you and I find it so hard to do that? Well, let me illustrate it this way. If I was to bring two CD players here today, and I was to put on them some music, and I was to turn the volume up full bore, and each CD player had a different CD in it, okay, so it's playing different music, okay, and they're playing at full bore, the place is echoing out with these CDs playing at top volume, and I tried to preach to you while they are playing, how much would you hear of what I was saying? No matter how loud I shouted, no matter how hard I yelled, you would find it hard to hear my voice. And young people, that's why it's so difficult for us to serve God today with everything that we have. Because you see, there are many other things vying for our attention today. Some good things, some bad things, but things, this world is vying for your attention. More so than even when I was a kid. And contrary to what my children and grandchildren think, I didn't come off the ark with Noah. I never actually knew Noah. I'm not quite that old. But even in my lifetime, the methodology of the devil to get your attention and distract you from God has grown multiple times. When I was a kid, when I was a young person growing up as a teenager, just to give you an illustration of some of the things that have changed, TV started at 9 o'clock in the morning after you've gone to school. And they were the kids' programs. I remember them because I used to watch them as a kid. They were the kids' programs. Until around about 11 o'clock in the morning, then TV went off again. The test pattern came up. And none of you know what a test pattern is, but the test pattern came up. This thing that just, they played music in the background and you couldn't watch any TV. TV did not then start up again till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it came on for 1 hour with a children's program that you could watch. And then it went off again. And didn't come back on again till after children and young people were supposed to be in bed. At 8:30 at night it came on and it would run for the adults to watch for a couple of hours till around about 10:30, 11:30 at night. Then it went off and it didn't come back on again till the next morning at 9 o'clock. We didn't know what a computer was. We had no idea what a CD player was. We had no idea what an iPod was. We had no idea what a tablet was or an iPad is. We had no idea what any of those things were. In fact, we never even knew what a tape player was when I was that young. We used to have those things called vinyl discs, you know, those records that they had. And don't have you ever seen them? Go to a museum, you'll find them, okay? And put them on and you could play them. That's what we had. And it wasn't portable. I mean, these things, the thing you played them in were so big, you couldn't carry them around. Your music was at home and that was it. So when we walked out of house in the morning, there was nothing to distract us by way of music, by way of Facebook, by way of any of those social media websites or SMSing. And I just get so crazy with people who want to just SMS, you've lost all your social skills, young people. Don't talk anymore, you just send a stupid little message. What's wrong with talking? God created you with a voice. The reason he did that, he didn't give you a machine to text on. He gave you a voice because he expects us to communicate. That's what a telephone was for, you know. We're supposed to pick it up and talk to each other. But you are so, today, there is so much vying for your attention. It's no wonder you can't hear the voice of God. Everything else is screaming out. And some of you right now are having withdrawal symptoms because you don't have your mobile phone in your hand. It's in your room and it's killing you. And Pastor O'Brien really did a terrible thing for you. He left the temptation in the room. You're going to go to bed and all you can do is watch that thing and wait for the alarm to go off. Whew, well, that's going to be rough. And if by perchance somebody sends you a message from out of camp, you can't even read it. That's going to kill some of you. Is it any wonder you can't hear the voice of God? That's why camps are so wonderful, by the way. Because for a week, you're not going to get access to any of those things. No TV, no any of that media. And all you're going to have is access to what God wants for you. Don't waste it, young people. Allow God to speak to you this week. Ask God to speak to you this week. Allow Him to speak in a voice that you can understand. May the Spirit of God speak to your heart through the Word of God this week and leave different than you came. But that's the reason why we can't hear. Part of serving God with a heart is recognizing our tendency to get distracted. We need, therefore, to set our affections on things above. Thirdly and quickly, and if you thought you were going to get short messages this week, Pastor O'Brien should have warned you, I'm not a very short preacher. Okay, so I figure that if you're coming to camp and I've got a captive audience, because you're not going anywhere, I might as well keep you here as long as I can to say what I have to say. So, you know, it's the way it is. All right, so thirdly, what he does is the man with a heart for God does all that God asks with all his heart, with a deep passion for God. With a deep passion for God. Acts 13:22 again. Notice the word, a man after God's own heart. The word heart here is affection. A desire for. And the word after, in that phrase, a man after mine own heart, the word after is according to or pertaining to. Someone who has a heart according to my heart is what he's saying. David had a heart not only for the things of God, but for God himself. That's what he's saying here. David's passion was not just simply for the things of God. He didn't just want to please God, but David wanted to know his God. He was a man after God's heart. He sought after the heart of God. He pertained towards the heart of God, desired God's heart. He wanted to know God intimately. And when we grow in our love for the Lord, by seeking His will through prayer and the study of the Word, we'll have a love for the things of God. If you don't have a passion for God, if you don't love God, you won't love the things of God. It's as simple as that. You may go through the motions, as I spoke about earlier. You may simply go through the ritual. But unless your heart is in love with God, you will not have a passion and a heart for God. You simply won't want to do the will of God for the right reasons. But when you spend time in the Word of God and you meditate upon His Word and you meditate upon Him in His Word, you see, the Bible is not simply a book about do's and don'ts. The Bible is a revelation of Himself. God gave to you and I the 66 books of the Bible to reveal Himself to you and to me, that we might know Him. That we might know His person, we might know His character, we might know God intimately, that we might have an intimate relationship with our God. And as we get to know Him, we'll get to love Him. And as we get to love Him, we'll want to do whatever God asks us to do. Because when you love somebody, you do those things that even normally you won't do. Don't believe me? Just have a look at a young guy. Growing up, finally figures out there's girls and they aren't the same as him. And that no longer are they yuck, they're pretty good. And all of a sudden there's one girl that actually starts to show a bit of a attraction back to him, you know. It's no longer one-way traffic, it's not unrequited anymore. Now she starts to show that she's a bit interested. You just watch that young boy and watch what changes with him. All of a sudden he starts showering more often. He walks by you and you think, I've never smelt that before. It's a bit different. And then you notice there's something about his hair. It's not quite as disheveled as it was before, you know. Now it's actually had a comb through it. First time ever, but it's had a comb through it. And you start to think, what's going on? And then all of a sudden it hits you. There's a girl that he likes and she likes him. And now he's doing things that boys would never do, because she likes him to do it. And when it starts to get really serious, then you start to get older and you start to get in, you know, you go to the stage where you get engaged and you are really getting ready for marriage. You even start doing things that you would never have done before. You go shopping. Now that is bizarre. Particularly when you have to go in shops that you would never ever go in your life. That happens when you get married. And what makes it worse is that when you get married and Christmas comes around and birthdays, you have to go in those shops on your own. Oh, that's a fun job. Why do we do it? Because we love them. That's why. There's no other reason. There's no reason why I walk into a dress shop. I can tell you, walk into a dress shop at Christmas time, you know, there's all those women there, and then I walk, you know, and start looking at the rack and having to look for dresses, you know, and I think to myself, oh boy, last place I want to be. In fact, I'm so well known in Grafton, when I walk into those shops, it must be Christmas time, or it's her birthday again, is it? Can we help you? I think, oh great, I've been here enough times now that the staff know who I am. In fact, they start taking me to the rack that suits my wife. They say, we think this will suit her, you know? I think, oh boy, this is bad. Why do I do it? It's because I love her. It's good being a father and your daughters start growing up, because now I take them with me. Now that's fun, because I just stand back and say, go and pick something. Here's my credit card, go and pay for it. But we do it because we love them. When you love somebody, you do things that you would never do before. Not because you have to. Not because you're forced to. Not because it's something that they expect of you. You do it because you love them. And you don't even feel embarrassed about it. Because you love them. Young people, when you love God, when you have a passion for Him, when your heart overflows in love for Almighty God, when God says to do something, you'll do it with all your heart, without any reservations, without any questions, because you love Him. That's when you're a man after God's heart. That's when you're a woman after God's heart. When your passion for God overrides all of your wills and wishes and desires and wants. When you surrender all of that to God and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, I will do it. I'll do it happily, joyfully, from the bottom of my heart, with every fiber of my being, I will obey you. That was David. And that's what you can be. That's what we can all be. We can all be men and women after God's own heart, because all it means is we have a passion for God. We have a desire for God and His will. Simply do it. What about it? Do you have a heart for God? Is your heart on fire for God tonight? Or has it grown cold? You're simply going through the motions. Do you have a heart for God? Do you passionately serve Him? Do you passionately seek His will? Do you passionately desire to do whatever God wants? Do you pray to Him? Do you study His word? Do you tell us about Him simply because you love Him? Do you give Him all your energy and effort? Or are you simply just continually distracted by everything else that's going on, that you have no time for God? Are we exuberant? Are we enthusiastic in the service of the Lord? Or are we like Saul, giving simply half-hearted service and obedience to Him? To be young people after God's own heart, you need to get a passion for God. And this week, or as this week unfolds, I trust it will become clear what it means to have a passion for God. And that by the end of this week, every one of us will have a genuine heart for God. That's my desire. And really throughout this week, what we're going to do is just look at King David. We're going to look at things that made David the man that he was. Hopefully help you as young people to have a heart for God and be effective for Him in your home, in your school, in your church, in your job, and ultimately in your marriage, to the glory of God.